Welcome to Kairos Church, where we encourage one another daily to live and love like Jesus. We're so glad you're here. Join us each week as we dive into God's Word and explore what it means to live a life of faithful worship, devoted discipleship, authentic community, and intentional mission. If you're in the area, we'd love to see you in person. Our service is every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You're welcome here anytime. Hope you enjoy the service.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead. Sorry. I just got excited and said amen, but go ahead. Yes. No. I was just, we're good. Spirit's present. We're good. As the students are going down, I want to make sure you know when you walked in this morning, you might have smelled pancakes and sausage. So I want to make sure you know that Marchant is making breakfast the whole month of March for our students. So if your teenager wants to come have breakfast, 9 a.m., come hang out. It's a good time. I also just kind of want to reiterate what Marchant said earlier when he was up here. If you, just depending on what kind of tradition you grew up in, you might may or may not be familiar with the season of Lent. The season of Lent is the time leading right up to the 40 days, not counting Sundays, that lead up to Easter. It's a time of preparation. It's a time of confession and contrition, where we prepare ourselves for the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we call that season the season of Lent, and it kicks off with a day called Ash Wednesday. And so on Ash Wednesday, which is this coming Wednesday, a lot of times people will go to church and receive a cross of ashes on their forehead. And then the day before is called Shrove Tuesday. It comes from a tradition where we have to use up all of the good stuff in the pantry because people are going to fast during the season of Lent. And so a lot of times people have pancakes on Shrove Tuesday. So Tuesday night, we're going to gather together. We're going to have pancakes. It's for all ages. We want all of you to be there. And what we're going to do so that we're not taking up two nights of your week is that after we're done eating pancakes in the back of the room, we're going to come up here for a time of worship, and we're going to go ahead and get ashed Tuesday night. If you're not available Tuesday, starting at 7:30 on Wednesday morning, we'll be standing out front. Like Marchant said, you can come through. We'll pray for you, pray with you, and give you your ashes that way. So you are invited whenever works for you. If you're coming for dinner, if you could register, that would be really helpful. So take time to do that as well. We're looking forward to this season of Lent together. If you were here last week, you got to hear Miriam preach a fantastic sermon on a passage in Deuteronomy that our Jewish brothers and sisters call the Shema. The word Shema is the Hebrew word for hear or listen, and it's this passage in Deuteronomy where Moses is calling the people of Israel into this covenant with God. I'm going to read it really quickly so that you can remember the Shema. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So these words are so important. They were so important in the Jewish tradition and still continue to be. And so we get to the New Testament, and Jesus recalls these words. They're a part of what Jesus is teaching as well. There's four Gospels, and three of them have a lot in common. So we call them the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all are going to reference the time that Jesus calls on the Shema. And so we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look in the Gospel of Mark. Each Gospel tells the story of Jesus referencing the Shema just a little bit differently, but we're going to go with Mark's story. So that comes from Mark chapter 12. I'll start at verse 28, but before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. Holy God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you have been speaking for years upon years upon years. Lord, that your word is alive, that it continues to speak to us and to move us. And so, Lord, we pray that indeed you would bind it to us, that we would dive into it, that we would wrestle with it, that we would hear it, that we would be molded and shaped by it, that indeed your Spirit would be present here. So Lord, illumine this scripture for us, and may this encounter with you be so powerful, we cannot walk away unchanged. In your holy name we pray, amen. So I invite you to listen now for the word of the Lord. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other, and to love him with all the heart and all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any question. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know if you have ever been to a corn maze. They do these a lot of times in the fall, right? They grow up these stalks of corn to make these very tall walls. And then they've carved a maze out of it, a path, and someone sticks you in there and says, "Good luck," and then you wander around and run into walls, then you can't ever figure out how to get out, and then you just start yelling until finally someone comes to find you. That's how I do it anyway. I don't like corn mazes. I'm not amused by them at all. I don't like feeling chaotic or trapped. I feel like every time I'm finally making progress, there's a wall that stops me. I don't like them. But it is the image that I thought of when I was reading through this chapter in the book of Mark. Let me tell you what's been happening as we've worked our way up to our passage this morning. Chapter 12 opens with this super intense parable about a vineyard. And then the guy who owns the vineyard at harvest time sends his son in to collect his portion of the crops. But the tenants who run the vineyard are jealous of the son, and so they decided their best course of action is to kill the son and take his inheritance. The scribes and the people who are listening decide that this parable that Jesus is telling is about them, and they get very upset. And the scripture tells us they decided they were going to arrest Jesus. Immediately following that, the Pharisees and the Herodians attempt to trap Jesus with tricky questions about tax paying. And then immediately following that are the Sadducees. The Sadducees don't believe in resurrection, and yet they ask Jesus all these questions to try and get him tangled up in the specifics of resurrection. My point is that it felt like as we're reading through this chapter that everybody is trying to get Jesus into this chaotic situation with lots of dead ends and to get him turned around and confused. It's not a harmony, kumbaya type of vibe that we're picking up as we read through chapter 12 in the book of Mark. And yet, then, in our passage, we read about a scribe who's hearing all of these intense questions. He's seeing all of these people trying to trick Jesus, trap him, give him dead ends, try to get him turned around or confused. But the scripture says that the scribe, seeing that Jesus answered them well, he decides to come in with an honest-to-goodness question. He's realizing that they're surrounded by all these people who have a lot of rules about how things are supposed to be done, and what does it look like to be really good at religion, and they all have these things that they want to emphasize, and so the scribe, in an honest, genuine way, says, "Which one of these is the most important? How are we going to get through this maze?" This whole chapter, we've been drowning in a sea of challengers and one-uppers and I gotcha nowers, and there's this hostile vibe. And then the scribe sincerely asks, Which commandment is the first? What am I supposed to believe? How am I supposed to know how to make my way through this? And I read this and I'm like, same, same. Think about all the stuff that's swirling around us. It's hard to know what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to focus on. I think that's why a lot of people have just decided not to fool with it anymore. Statistically, there are fewer people than ever before people claiming faith in Jesus in our country. I was sent an article this week that was giving numbers, and it says since 2007, 16% less Americans claim faith in Jesus, and that we are now up to 29% of Americans claim nothing, no faith at all. As people have begun to get overwhelmed with who's right and who's wrong and why am I not getting what I want or need out of this whole church thing, they get overwhelmed by being trapped in their maze. They feel that same stress of Mark chapter 12. And I think they just stop. They stop showing up. Or maybe they do. Maybe they show up on Sunday morning and, like the scribe, ask the question, what are we supposed to be focusing on? And that's why I want us to hear the very first thing that Jesus says, the very immediate way that Jesus answers that question here in the Gospel of Mark. Because Jesus says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's the very first thing he says. And Mark is the only one of the three gospel writers to include those opening words of the Shema. Matthew and Luke are going to skip straight to loving the Lord your God, but Mark wants us to know that in the midst of the pressing in and the chaos and the dead ends that we feel all around us, that Jesus wants to say, remember who you are. Remember these words that God gave us to give us identity. Remember the story that you're a part of. Remember the God who is at work claiming you and inviting you into covenant. That the chaos, the tugging of the world in all the directions, Jesus says, I don't want you to forget that you are a people of God. You're in covenant with God, and God has shown up for you over and over again. So with all of the craziness and the dead ends and the chaos, what we can rely on over and over again is that God's going to show up, because we know that God has been showing up from the very beginning. And we need to be reminded of that every day. We need to stop and remind ourselves about how God has shown up in our lives. I hope that right now you're thinking about, how has God shown up in my life? Maybe there is a relationship in your life that has been redeemed. Maybe there was a moment when you were certain you weren't going to survive, and yet God showed up. Maybe you remember a time when there was a healing that was really important to you. Honestly, it's not even gonna hurt my feelings. If you wanna pull out your phone right now and put in your notes app, this is a time that God has shown up for me. It can be a little thing, it could be a tiny little time, but you knew that that was God. Or maybe it's big and massive and something you wanna remember forever and ever, but either way, make a note of it. Testify for yourself the God who shows up. Even if you're not feeling it, remind yourself that God has been there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is who we are as a people. And then it's in that sacred context, that sacred place of relationship with God, that knowledge of a God who was relentless in God's pursuit. Once Jesus establishes that, as he goes to answer the question, it is then that Jesus says that our response, because of this way, this reckless love that God has continued to pursue us with, that our response then is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Jesus continues to call on these words from the Shema. And by the way, if you want a deep dive on those words, go back and listen to Miriam's sermon from last week. So good. But with these words, it's an invitation to truly and wholly, with every part of ourselves, lean in on loving God, that there is no part, no small hidden pocket that is to be exempt from fully immersing ourselves into this relational covenant with God. But here's the thing that Jesus does. When Jesus references the Shema, he adds a little something to it. We saw that when we read the passage, because he says the whole part about loving the Lord your God with all of the things, but he says then the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's not in the Shema. That's not from the book of Deuteronomy. It's actually a quote from Leviticus, where God is giving Moses this whole long list of laws that some of them are kind of even obscure. It's almost like doesn't seem that big of a deal in the book of Leviticus, but Jesus pulls it out and attaches it then here to the Shema. And so if Jesus is quoting this line from Leviticus, and he does that, by the way, in all three of the synoptic gospels, if he's quoting it, it's important then for us to pay attention to. Because what Jesus is telling us is that in order to love God with all that we have, we must love others. To love God is to love others. And let me tell you what's super interesting, right? So I told you that there's three gospels that talk about this, that talk about how Jesus says this. Scholars believe that the order the gospels were written in first was Mark, then Matthew, and then Luke. And so each time we read this story, it changes just a little bit until we get to Luke. And Luke makes these two commandments one big old run-on sentence. Just puts it all there together in one sentence. My point is that the more we understand about what Jesus is teaching us about God, the more clear it is that to love God is to love others. There is no distinction between the two. And that's what we see in Jesus' life, right? This is what he modeled for us, that he touched the man with leprosy to heal him. He called the bleeding woman daughter before he healed her. He called the children to be with him. He fed thousands of hungry people with 5 fish and 2 loaves. He wept for Jerusalem, and he loved the people all the way to the cross. Being in relationship with God means showing up for God's people over and over again. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek. And so in Deuteronomy, all of that was written in Hebrew. This passage we read this morning was written in Greek. Both of those languages have actually a lot of different words for love. But in both places, both in the Deuteronomy passage, in the Leviticus passage, but also here in the Gospel of Mark, never is the word for love a word of affection or romantic love, but always an unconditional love that shows up time and again. It is the commitment of a relentless God. How we understand love is important, because we're talking about living and loving like Jesus, so we need to understand what does that mean to live and love like Jesus. One of the commentators I read this week says, in an age when the word love is greatly abused, it is important to remember that the primary component of biblical love is not affection, but commitment. Warm feelings of gratitude may fill our consciousness as we consider all that God has done for us, but it is not warm feelings that Deuteronomy demands of us, but rather stubborn, unwavering commitment. Similarly, to love our neighbor, including our enemies, does not mean that we must feel affection for them. To love the neighbor is to imitate God by taking their needs seriously. Do you see what I am saying? That in the same way, Jesus started out this whole chapter by reminding the scribe, the one who was honestly looking for what does it mean to live and love like Jesus, he reminds the scribe, he reminds all of us to hear, O Israel, that God has kept God's covenant, that God has remained committed, that God has showed up time and time again. And so in the same way that God has shown up over and over again, in the same way we feel God's love through that covenant and that over and over again, God showing up, that we are called to extend that love to others, that we show up for them, we come alongside of them, we serve them, we care for them. And by the way, he doesn't just mean showing up for the people we really like, but also showing up for the people we really don't. My favorite civil rights icon is Ruby Bridges. In 1960, Ruby Bridges was a six-year-old who was the first black child to attend an all-white school, the William Franz Elementary School in New Orleans. She had to be walked to school with federal marshals because there were protesters outside hurling threats, sometimes objects, at this little girl. White parents stopped sending their kid to school. Teachers quit their jobs. It was chaos, so it was awful. The principal had to keep kids away from Ruby. But Ruby's first grade teacher, Barbara Henry, showed up every day to be Ruby's teacher. Ruby was the only one in her class. There were these incredible challenges for Ruby to get to school, and yet Ruby showed up every day. Barbara faced incredible challenges, and yet Barbara Henry showed up every day. And to this day, the two of them still have a dear friendship. But this is what it looks like to show up for someone else. This is what it looks like to love someone the way God calls us to love. It's a tenacious commitment to showing up for other people. This is what we're called to do when we're called to live and love like Jesus. This is why here, every time we are together, and even when we're not, our commitment is that we would encourage one another to live and love like Jesus. That we would do that by gathering together in authentic community, encouraging one another in a real way every time we're there. That we are faithfully worshiping and reminding ourselves of that God who has shown up for us over and over again. That we would be dedicated disciples, constantly becoming more and more like this Jesus. And that we would do intentional mission, that we are showing up not just for the people in this room, but for everyone that we are in contact with. Over and over again, we are reminding ourselves of the ways that God has shown up for us, and then turning to love others in a way that models a love for God with our whole selves. So then I would invite you, hear, O Kairos, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For there is no other commandment greater than these. May it be so in my life and in yours. Amen.